Well, last week, if you were here, you remember we took a break from the book of John to celebrate the Lord's table and prepare our hearts in that way. And so we want to get back to the book of John today. We're looking at John chapter 16, and we just finished chapter 15, where Jesus has been spending some time with his disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion and death. And one of the things that he did while he was with them is he encouraged them in that friendship relationship that he has with them. But he also said, as a result of that friendship relationship that we have, the world is going to hate you because of that. He told them that I've called you out of the world as one of my friend, as one of my children, and you'll no longer act like the world or talk like the world or live like the world. And when you do that, because you are my friend, the world's going to hate you, just like it hated me. And they needed to hear that. They needed to know and understand that. He says, you will experience the hatred of the world, most of all from the unbelieving religious world, more than anybody else. And the reason is, it's people who profess to know God, but they really don't know God at all. And they really don't know Christ at all. And yet they're very, very religious. Jesus says, those are the kind of people who are going to come against you more than any others. And in their ignorance of God and who He is, and in their willful hatred of the Son, they are showing the fact that they don't know God the Father or God the Son, either one. And of course, he told them, your hatred of me and your hatred of the disciples is unwarranted. It is without cause. And he said, but that's what Scripture said would happen. You're going to hate me without a cause. You're going to hate my children and my followers without a cause as well. So Jesus tells them, regardless of what may happen to you in the world's hatred of you, just know this. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and He will empower you to live for me regardless of what the world brings against you. And so now in our passage here this morning, Jesus wants to elaborate on what He has just shared with them about the hatred of the world towards them. And He also wants to tell them the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives and what they'll be able to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He also wants to tell them what the Holy Spirit will do to an unbelieving world that comes against them as well. Fantastic passage, and we want to take our time going through here. As we see in verse 8 there, it says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And He will do it through the witness of believers whom He indwells. And because of that, they will share and testify about Jesus Christ. When somebody receives the Holy Spirit of God, their ministry then becomes to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. And didn't that happen really in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2? You remember there, verses 1 to 4, where they were all in the upper room together, and then the Spirit of God came upon them and began to indwell them, and then they went out and began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the same ministry we have today. When you became a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, to take up a residency within you, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And your ministry then is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world as well. And through you, the Holy Spirit will then convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, as we shall see. But if you look at that passage in Acts chapter 2, after Peter himself was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says this. Now when they heard this, talking about the gospel message that he had just shared about the death, burial, and resurrection and judgment of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. We preached of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. We told you about Jesus Christ. And now when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you carry on that same message. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, that passage that was read earlier, Peter had just finished preaching about the peace of Jesus Christ. He finished preaching about the death, burial, resurrection, and the judgment of Jesus Christ to come. And then it says this, Acts 10:34, "Whoever believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins, and that He is the judge of the living and the dead." And then in verse 44 it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." And then Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit?" You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit that changes the hearts and lives of people through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden they take up that ministry and it continues on and on and on and on. It started at Pentecost. It is still going on today. The problem is, not many Christians want to share the gospel message, and they have a lot of excuses for why they don't. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, you have the power that raised Christ from the dead to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that one of your family members or friends or co-workers needs to hear. Or in the case of yesterday when we went to the day in the park and Gary and Kenna and Greg and Don, we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with total strangers. Everybody needs to hear that message. Everyone. And the Holy Spirit living within you gives you the ability and the power and the strength in which to do that. You see, nobody can come to know Jesus Christ. Nobody can be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ unless they have a sense of their own sin. You see, they have to understand that they're a sinner in order to understand that they need a Savior. I've used the illustration before. If somebody's just swimming in a swimming pool, having a great old time, and you throw in a life jacket to them, they're going to say, "I don't need that." But if they're drowning in that water and you throw them a life vest, they'll be appreciative of that because they realize that they need that because they're drowning. And see, we need to convince a lost and dying world of their sin. They've lied, they've stolen, they've lusted, they've taken the Lord's name in vain, they've disobeyed their parents, they violated all the Ten Commandments and the moral law of God. They need to understand that. And then when they look at their own heart and life and say, "Yeah, I have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. I am a sinner." And then we tell them about the judgment of God. They need to understand. They need to understand the righteousness of Christ is perfection, and your righteousness falls far short of that. And because of that, the wages of your sin and my sin is death. And so what Jesus says here is the Holy Spirit is going to come along and He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And He's going to do it through you and me. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus shares here, is a convincing ministry and it is a convicting ministry through the preaching and the teaching by born-again believers. And what Jesus is going to share in our passage here this morning and next week, and what He's going to share here in the hatred of the world towards the disciples, and by the way, towards all believers, as we shall see, He wants to tell them about the convicting and convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit against this hostile world. We have an advocate on our side, and He lives within us, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. We can stand up against anybody and against anything, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? So let's look at this passage together in John 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be made not to stumble." These things that He's talking about, the things that He's just said to them, is the things about the world. He says the world's going to hate you. It's going to be hostile towards you. It's going to treat you with indifference and hostility every way they can. Because as we've seen before, this world is ran and ruled and run by Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that influences everything that goes on today because God has allowed that. He said, "These things that I have spoken to you about all of that, I'm saying to you now because I don't want you to stumble. I'm going to be leaving you very shortly," Jesus says. "And then all of these things are going to happen to you that have happened to me. And I'm telling you this because I want you to understand that it's going to happen. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to stumble. By the way, that word stumble in the Greek language is skandalizo. May not mean anything to you, but it's where we get our English word to scandalize, to talk against something. But it came to me more than that, and Jesus uses it here in that way. Other places where that very same word is used in Scripture, it means to trap somebody, it means to trip somebody up, it means to entice somebody to sin. And so what Jesus is saying, I'm telling you all of this that's going to happen to you because I don't want you to be tripped up by what the world is going to do to you. I don't want you to be trapped by what the world is going to do to you. And I certainly don't want you to be enticed into sin because of what the world is about to do to you. As a matter of fact, that word was used, maybe you've even done it yourself. You've taken a little box and you set it up and you put a little stick under the box there and it has a string that's attached over to here and you put some bait in there and when something crawls underneath there, you pull that string and you want to catch it. The scandalizo is that little stick. That's what that is referring to right there. The thing that traps the person. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be trapped unaware by what the world is going to do to you. Because it's going to be very, very harsh and very hurtful. And what you could do is just turn away and say, I've had it. I can't put up with it anymore. I don't want any more of this. I don't deserve this. Jesus says, I don't want you to be scandalized by that. I don't want you to be trapped by that. I want you to be ready for that. Because the world came at me, the world is going to come at you in the same way. But if you think about it from the positive side, if Jesus is saying, listen, there's going to be hatred and hostility and persecution against you just like it was against me. Once that happens to them, they could look back and say, hey, do you remember the day that Jesus told us that? He told us these things were going to happen. So you know what that should do for them? Instead of discouraging them, it should what? It should encourage them. Saying, listen, he told us about this. That means he must know about this. And if he knows about this, then he must be in control of this. Of course he is, because he is God. And so that should be, to them, not a means of stumbling, but a means of being encouraged and strengthened and to help them. Because they're actually fulfilling the prophetic words of Christ about them being persecuted. And by extension, us today as well too, and Christians throughout all generations. Jesus says, I don't want you to stumble. The question is, did they live by that? Not at first. Not at first. They did stumble. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 26:31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. They did stumble. And by the way, it's the exact same word. All of you will be made to be scandalizo because of me this night. And they were. When Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They all ran. They scattered. They got stumbled because of the pressure of the world coming against them. The fear of what was going to happen to them caused them to get tripped up and trapped. And the ultimate sin of running away from Christ. And that's exactly what they did. As a matter of fact, Matthew 26:56 says, when they arrived to arrest Jesus, as the scriptures foretold that they would, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus said, it would happen to you, and it did happen to them. They were trapped, and they stumbled for fear of what would happen to them. But they eventually got it, didn't they? Instead of being afraid of the world, and stumbling because of the threats and the persecution of the world, being tripped up because of their own fear and enticed by the world to sin and get away from all of that, they began to stand up against the world, didn't they? They went face to face with the world. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, Peter and the others stood up and preached Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and the judgment to come. And they arrested Him and they threw Him in jail. Don't preach that way anymore. They let him go. They went back out and preached that way again. They arrested him again. And they beat him this time and said, don't preach in that name anymore. And Acts 5 verse 40 says this, and when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, something happened. They learned from that. They grew from that. And now you could not stop them because they saw the resurrected Christ. They had the Holy Spirit living within them and they had all the power that they needed, and they would face that world head on. They wouldn't stumble. They wouldn't be caught. They wouldn't be trapped any longer. And Jesus says, by the way, I'm telling you this because the world will come against you and they will want you to stumble. And so He says in verse 2 of John 16, this is what they'll do to you. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Jesus says, this is how the world will show its hatred and hostility towards you. First of all, they will put you out of the synagogue. You will be unsynagogue, you will be excommunicated. And we've looked at this before. And we saw this, that the synagogue was really the central life and the culture of every Jew of that time. It was the social, it was the economic, it was the religious. Everything revolved around the synagogue. Everything that you did revolved around that. And to be unsynagogued, to be put out of the synagogue, would be a disgraceful and shameful thing. You remember that when we looked in back in John chapter 9 and the Pharisees called the parents of the boy born blind and they asked them, why is he able to see now? Tell us about this. And their response was, don't ask me, ask him. And their fear was that they would be put out of the synagogue. So that's why they said, go ask him. And if you were unsynagogued, it depends on what you did. You could be unsynagogued for 30 days. You could be unsynagogued for 90 days. You could be unsynagogued for an extended period of time, or you could be unsynagogued forever. And if you were unsynagogued and you died, then you didn't have a funeral. It was shameful and disgraceful, and they treated you like a Gentile, and it wouldn't matter. And in the case of what they're talking about here, it would be a permanent kicking out of the synagogue for sure. And as Kurt was sharing with me before, the only way you could get back into a synagogue, or one of the ways, amongst all the other things you had to do, you had to lay at the foot of the door of the synagogue and let the people walk over you and brush their feet on you as an act of contrition in order to get back in after you've been unsynagogued. And so for them to hear that, it would have been a very frightening thing. Even for the rulers of the nation of the Jews of that time, in John 12:42, it says this: among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The people of that time used fear to rule the people. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. Not so much like some religions of today. To be put out of the synagogue would be, in essence, to be cut off from the nation and your people. And if that wasn't devastating enough, Jesus says, you'll not only be put out of the synagogue, but He says this, they will kill you, and when they do, they will think that they offer God's service. Can you imagine that? They're going to kill the Son of God, they're going to kill all of His followers, and they're going to say to God, God, this is for you. How messed up is that? That's the depth to which their sin and depravity and lack of knowledge of the true God will take a religious unbeliever. Think of all of the Christians who have been persecuted up to today by religious unbelievers who think they're serving God. You can look back all throughout history, all of the wars, and many of the wars for the sake of serving God and religion, the people that have died for the name of God. And if you think about this, as we've been studying the book of John is presenting Jesus Christ as God in human form. And Jesus Himself has said that. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And the Jews who claimed to know God better than anybody else killed Jesus, thinking He was blaspheming by calling Himself equal with God. And they were thinking they were serving God in doing that. But they were not. They were not. By the way, it says they think they will kill you, and they think they were offering God service. That word service, latreia in the Greek, it's only used four times in the Scriptures, twice in Romans and twice in Hebrews. And get this, it is always used of worship. They thought that they were worshiping God as they were killing God's people, as they were killing the Son of God. Isn't that the way the Apostle Paul was? He was zealous for God in his worship and service to God as he was gathering Christians from all over, and he was jailing them and torturing them and killing them and saying, God, I'm doing this as an act of worship for You. Really? But it's no different than today, right? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and it will come at the hand of those religious people who think they are worshiping God. You have to ask the question, well, what God are they worshiping? What God do they think they're serving? Well, the answer is it's the God of their own choosing, but not the God of the Bible, because they don't know Him. So they have to come up with one that can accommodate their own sin, their own desires, their own hates, all of that. They have to come up with a God like that, because it's not the God of the Bible. And that's the way religions are today. They can't serve and worship the God of Scripture. So they have to add other books to their religion. They have to add works to their religious system. And all of that comes together. And they're worshiping somebody other than the true and living God of the Bible. And the reason is, like Jesus is about to say in verse 3 of John 16, they don't know the true God. They don't. And you interact with people in religions today that are zealous for worshiping, but it's not worshiping the God of the Bible. And they're hardest people to reach, aren't they? Because they claim to be serving and following God when it's not the God of the Bible. Because they don't know that God. They know bits and pieces about Him. They take parts of Scripture here and here, and all the positive attributes of God, all those attributes that will make them feel good. But they're not worshiping and serving the God of the Bible. And so consequently, they're serving the evil one. Jesus says the reason is, verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor Me. People may worship what they think is God, but it's an empty and vain worship and service to a foreign God of their own creation. But the thing about that is they have all their religious trappings that go along with that. They have all of the added things that go along with that to appease their religiosity as an unbeliever. Think about it. Unbelievers who are religious people and serving and worshiping a God of their own choosing. They are the hardest people to reach. And they are the ones that Jesus says are going to come against you. They're no different than those of Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him in God, but they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Because when they worship the creature, they can make that creature whatever they want, to accommodate whatever sin they want, to accommodate whatever liberality they want. They can do that. And that's happening today. You remember I alluded last week to the case law about Hobby Lobby and the victory that was really for all of Christianity when that took place, and that's a wonderful thing. But just days after that, this is what happened. Some clergy, and I use that as a quote, from the United Church of Christ and a Unitarian Universalist church, which are both very liberal denominations, very religious people. They led a protest outside the Hobby Lobby once that ruling came down. And it says they protested outside the Hobby Lobby of Aurora, Illinois, handing out condoms to everybody who would come and go. And it says, this is a quote from the female pastor, "I'm just hoping that people who see the demonstration realize that this opinion of Hobby Lobby's owners is not the opinion of the religious people as a broad spectrum, but that religious people have many different opinions." And that's true. They do. Religious unbelievers have many, many differing opinions. All of them foreign to Scripture. And Jesus says they're going to come against you like they came against me, and it will come in all different forms. And he says in verse 4, "But these things I have said to you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus says, "I told you these things in verse 1 so you wouldn't stumble. I'm telling you these things again so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I told them to you." In other words, you're going to go through all the hatred and hostility and animosity of the world. You're going to get persecuted for your faith and all of that. And I just want you to know, I've already told you this ahead of time, and I want your faith to be deepened and strengthened as a result of that. Because I want you to know, I am still in control, because I'm sending you another helper who will live with you, who will strengthen you, who will be with you to take you through all of this. That's what Jesus says there. Matter of fact, he told them that earlier in John 14:29. He said, "Now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." And there he's talking about strengthening their faith as well. When the Word of God speaks to our hearts about things that are yet future to us, and we see those things come to pass, boy, that should just encourage our hearts, right? Think, man, God is in absolute control of everything. And He is, isn't He? Boy, read the book of Revelation, read Matthew, read Zechariah, read Isaiah, and you see all the things that have happened with the predictions about Jesus Christ and His first coming, about the things that we're living in right now, and the things that are going to happen in the future. I'll tell you what, we ought to be a kind of people that are steadfast and immovable when it comes to our understanding and application and belief about the Word of God, no matter what the world throws at us. We have that kind of confidence because it's already been told to us. And Jesus says, don't worry, they're going to come against you. Jesus says to all the people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake all throughout human history, don't worry about it, they're going to come against you. But I'm here for you. I'm not going to let them do anything apart from that. I will let them, and it will be for my glory, to further my kingdom, and to help you. And that's always the case. Just look at Job sometime. You can see his life and what happened there. Jesus says, "And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus said, "I didn't tell you all this before because I was right here with you. And I was taking the brunt of the persecution and the hatred and the violence. Not you. They would always say to you, 'Hey, where's your master?' So you didn't have to worry about it. But guess what? I'm leaving now, and I'm leaving you guys alone. And so I'm telling you this now because I'm leaving shortly, and you need to be prepared. You need to be ready because they're going to have a full-out attack against you just like they will do to me." And they did, didn't they? And they continue to do that even to this day. Everybody who names the name of Christ, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, all throughout history have faced the opposition from the religious unbelievers. And it's going to continue. You can look back through history. You can look at countries today. And that's why I put those things in the bulletin again, because I want you to be sensitive to those who are going through such difficulties. And here we are sometimes saying, "Oh, you know, I'd like to have a nice place. I'd like to have something." And there are people who are worshiping in basements without lights, and they can't even bring their Bibles in. And they're praising God. They're happy to be there. That's an indictment against us when we take Christianity for granted and we take the Word of God for granted. We ought not to do that. There is coming a day when it's going to come here. And it's getting ever closer and closer. I was sharing with Gary the other day. I sent him a deal that came across my desk about Portland, Oregon, and they're rising up against the Child Evangelism Fellowship Good News Clubs in the schools. They hate that. They hate that people would share Christ in a public venue like that. And they it says this. The Good News Club is a youth ministry in which children are taught about sin, Jesus, holiness, through engaging songs, games, and Bible stories. And that's absolutely true. But this coalition says this Good News Club is psychologically harmful to children. It says this Good News Club is teaching fundamentalist beliefs to children and encouraging fear and judgment and divisiveness in our youth. They have no idea. They have no idea. But that's what religious unbelief has to say. If you talk about divisiveness and hatred and fear in our youth today, all they have to do is turn on the television and go to a movie and listen to the music. And that's what's dividing our world, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It divides the world, but for good, not for evil. And those kind of things are going to be coming up more and more and more and more. We're seeing it in our day, and it's going to continue on until the day Christ comes back. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, you are fortunate that you live in the time that you live now, if you are a born-again believer here this morning. Because the next event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church, the taking away of all Christians that will suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, and all that will be left is unbelievers to start with. And then during that next 7-year period of time, a lot of people will come to Christ. But during that time, if any country thinks it's bad now, Revelation 6:9 says they will be slain for the word of God and the testimony which they hold. Revelation 11:7 says the Antichrist, talking about the two witnesses who are in Jerusalem, after they share what they're going to share, after they finish their testimony, will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Revelation 17:6 says the people of the Antichrist will be drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Daniel 7:25, talking about the same period of time, says the Antichrist and his people will speak openly against God and persecute the saints and overcome them and kill them, and they'll be able to do it freely for 3.5 years. You won't even be able to name the name of Christ. You'll have to take a mark. You'll have to do all of these things. And Jesus is saying, it's coming. Just be prepared for it and be ready. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about Christians there because he's already devoured the unbelievers. He wants to devour the believers. He wants to destroy their testimony. He wants to destroy their witness in the world. He wants to undermine their faith. He wants to make their faith shipwrecked, as it were. And he wants to destroy them. And it's always been the case and always will be the case. That's why Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to be able to stand. You can't flirt with the world or live like the world and not expect to be affected by the world. Conversely, when you live like Christ, you can expect hardship and difficulties and trials and tests and all of those things. But you know what Paul calls those? 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's nothing in comparison to what glory and hope awaits those born-again believers who are willing to stand up for what they believe. The problem is, and my fear is, that many Christians today are content to live in their own private world and not willing to reach out to the lost and dying world for fear of maybe being persecuted or called or not able to answer a question or any number of things. We need to rise up in this generation and to speak the truth of Jesus Christ every opportunity that we get, no matter what the cost. Then Jesus says in John 16, verses 5 to 7, he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus is saying, "I told you I'm going to be leaving, and none of you are asking me where I'm going and how I'm going to get there, because you're too worried about what I just told you. You have sorrow in your heart because you're afraid of what I just said to you. You're so concerned about yourselves and the things that are going to be happening to you when I leave. Sorrow has filled your heart, and because of that, you haven't asked me, 'Hey, where are you going and when are you going and how are you going to get there?'" But Jesus already told them back in John 14:28 that they should be joyous in the fact that he's going to leave and go back to the Father. But they're not joyous here now. They are afraid. They are sorrowful. And it's because they are so consumed with themselves, with what Jesus had just said to them, they are overwhelmed by that. And maybe in a case, rightfully so. But in another way, no, because he's told them enough, he's prepared them enough that they ought to be ready for this. But in their own selfish desires, sorrow has filled their heart. And the disciples aren't even asking him. And one time they did ask him. They asked him back in John, "Hey, where are you going?" Back in John 13:36. And you know the reason they asked him back there? Is because they thought that they were going too. He said, "Just a short while, I'll come back, you'll be with me." He doesn't say that here. He says, "I am leaving, you are staying in the midst of a hostile, God and Christ-hating world. You're going to be here all on your own." And that's why their sorrow has filled their heart this time and not joy, because they are so consumed by themselves. In the time when they should be ministering to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, where are you going and how are you going to get there?" "Well, I've got to go to the cross first. I've got to suffer all these things. I'm going to die. They're going to torture me. Oh, can we pray for you? Can we come alongside you? Can you help me in it?" No. They're so worried about themselves that they don't even think about Jesus. What a great opportunity for them to be able to minister, and they missed it. But like their stumbling, their selfishness too was short-lived. Because after Jesus did leave, after he was crucified, after he did die, after he was buried, after he did raise from the grave, and after he did appear to them again for a short while, before he left, they were changed forever, weren't they? You couldn't stop them. They would go toe-to-toe, and they had the greatest joy and rejoicing and contentment that anybody could have amidst the hostile, angry world, because they were prepared then, because now the Holy Spirit was living within them. Christ, they had seen him alive, and every hope and promise that they had was there for them. And by the way, those same hopes and promises are there for us too, right? We have all that the Word of God claims that they were living out, we have for us as well today. So Jesus says to him in verse 7, "It's to your advantage that I go away." If Jesus didn't die, our sins couldn't be atoned for and forgiven, right? If Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, then as Paul told the Corinthian church, we are of all people to be pitied more than anybody else, 1 Corinthians 15:19, and we wouldn't have any eternal life. But he's alive, so we can live too. If Jesus didn't go back to the Father, we couldn't have that Helper, the Holy Spirit, sent to us. So Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away. And the advantage to you is I'm going to send you another Helper just like me, who will come, and he will not be with you like I was. He will be in you." You see, when Christ was away from them, they didn't have that presence with him. When Christ leaves for good for them, he's sending them another Helper just like himself to live within them, and he will be with them all of the time. And then they will have the strength and the power and the resource to do all that God had called them to do. The Holy Spirit of God could not be sent by Christ until Christ's work was finished, right? Until he ascended into heaven and sent him back to earth. That's why he said in John 15:26 that he had to continue his work. And when he came back, the Holy Spirit would come and glorify him and take what is Christ and give it to everybody else. The Holy Spirit can't testify about Christ until Christ is gone and up in heaven and He sends Him back. Christ still needs to be betrayed and sentenced and tortured and crucified and die and rise and ascend to heaven. And then He'll send the Holy Spirit of God, because His work will then be finished. And by the way, you and I now carry on that work, don't we? Because we have the same Holy Spirit living within us. So for us who are born again believers here this morning, we ought to be the most encouraged, contented, joyous people on the planet, because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living within us, no matter what the world may throw against us. Jesus said, "The world will hate you." He also said, "I love you." Jesus said, "The world will be your enemy." Jesus also said, "I am your friend." Jesus said, "The world will persecute you and kill you." But He also said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will supply all of your needs." Jesus said, "The world will bring you anxiety and trouble." Jesus also said, "I will give you my peace." Jesus said, "The world will bring you sorrow and heartbreak and sadness." But He also said, "I will give you my joy, and your joy will be complete." Jesus says, "They will kill you. They will try, and in most cases, they will kill you." But He also said to them, "I will give you everlasting life." Jesus said, "Satan will come against you with all the power that he has, because he's the ruler of the world." And Jesus says, "But I'm going to give you my Spirit, because greater is he that is in you than what? Than he that is in the world." Do you have that hope? Do you have that promise? Do you have that confidence? The disciples did. It took them a little while, just like it does some of us sometimes. We're a little hard-headed. But when we understand what the Word of God has to say and the promises that are there for us, we ought to be unstoppable, right? Let's pray.